Please open your Bibles now to the book of Philippians. We'll be looking at chapter 2. And verses 9 through 11. I'd like to begin reading with verse 1 through 11 to get a sense of the context. Remember, this is all part of one paragraph that is emphasizing the importance of the communion of saints, the fellowship of believers in the church, and how we are to live in relationship to one another. And the way that we're to live is to model Christ and His sacrificial servant's heart as we relate to one another and serve one another in His kingdom. And so we have looked at these themes in this section, and we see the culmination of this argumentation of the Apostle Paul in these verses that we're looking at tonight, verses 9 through 11. But please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. I remember in grade school that we had a certain janitor who worked in our school. He was quite soft-spoken. He didn't say much. He kept to himself, did his work. We almost thought that he didn't really want to talk to us that much. And yet he quietly carried out his duties, sweeping the floors, mopping, cleaning up spills in the lunchroom, washing up the messes of children who had gotten sick in the bathrooms and so forth, cleaning the restrooms. He did that year after year after year. Until one day, it came for him to retire. And on that day, his faithful service was remembered. I remember that there was an all-school assembly in the gymnasium. The principal came in and he spoke and he made a presentation of gifts to this man as he retired. He was honored for his decades of faithful work. And maybe through those many years, I don't know how many it was, he never heard a word of expression of gratitude or a thank you, or very few. And yet on that day, he was honored by the whole school for his faithful work. Well, I relate this story because it pictures for us the principle that's really expressed in our text here tonight. And that principle is summed up by Jesus' words in Luke chapter 18, the 14th verse. We read, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." As we've already noted in Philippians chapter 2, Paul has called us all to do all that we can to promote and maintain the fellowship of believers, or the communion of saints. And the central exhortation for us to follow is to be humble, to regard one another as more important than ourselves. And to guide us, Paul has vividly challenged us by the example of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And last time we looked at the humiliation of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for His people. But the humiliation of Christ was not the end of the story. Jesus Christ was rewarded. He was exalted by the Father after He humbly accomplished our redemption. The word therefore in verse 9 shows the connection between the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. Because of Christ's humble obedience, even to the point of death on the cross, God has highly exalted Him, we read. Now that Greek word for exalted can actually be translated super exalted. The way it's translated in our text is highly exalted, but it's one big compound Greek word that means super exalted. He has given Jesus the highest honor for His atoning sacrifice. Well, tonight I would like you to consider four ways that Jesus has been exalted and how this encourages us, His redeemed people, in faithful service. First of all, He is exalted in His resurrection from the dead. His resurrection from the dead. Why are we gathered here this evening? Well, it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you think about it? We have new life, and we have gathered to celebrate that new life in Christ on the first day of the week. That is significant, because that's the same day that Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. In Acts 2:31-32, Peter says, "He was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did His flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Jesus was exalted in His resurrection. Death was unable to hold Him. The empty tomb, then, is a symbol of His total victory. He came to conquer death, which is the curse of sin. And on behalf of all of His chosen people, He won that victory. The angel of the Lord told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Was He successful in His mission? Yes, He was. The resurrection shows that Jesus, who bore our sins in His body on the cross, had accomplished that mission. And we know that to be true because God raised Him from the dead. It shows that He satisfied divine justice in His sacrifice on the cross. And so what does that mean for us today? It means that no one can bring a charge against God's elect, because Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to cover the guilt of all of our sins. He reversed the curse that came upon mankind through Adam for all who believe in Him. That's what the Scriptures teach us. We can look at a number of them that point this out. But Romans 4:25 says, "He was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification." 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power." And that's the hope that we all have here tonight. If we are new creations in Christ, if we have been born again by the Spirit of Christ and justified in the eyes of God, it is certain because Christ has been exalted in His resurrection from the dead. And so the resurrection was the first and fundamental step in Christ's exaltation. And that confirms that He indeed accomplished redemption for His people. Well, secondly, we see that Jesus exalted through His ascension and session in heaven. His ascension and session in heaven. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives near Bethany. And there He instructed His disciples, and He blessed His disciples. And then He ascended into heaven. And there in heaven, Jesus took his seat at the right hand of God the Father, having accomplished his redemptive work. We call this his session. He took his seat at the right hand of the Father. He took the position of highest honor there by God the Father. Peter preached in Acts 5:31 that Jesus is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Well, keep in mind what the significance of this is. The session of Jesus Christ. We may not talk about it that much, but it's greatly significant. Because what Jesus did in the first step of his humiliation was to relinquish that position in heaven and to come to earth as a man. He gave up the glories of heaven to come and accomplish this task of redemption. And the second step in his exaltation is taking that position again. He ascends to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father where he was in glory before he entered this world. And so the hostility and the pain associated with his humiliation have been replaced with the praise of the angels once again, and with communion with his Father in heaven, who turned his face from his Son when he was forsaken on the cross as he bore the wrath for our sins. And so now Jesus sits at God's right hand, where he actively rules over the world as mediator and as king. And there he is making constant intercession for us, for his church, for all of his redeemed people, as he sits at the Father's right hand. He's exalted then in his ascension and session. And thirdly, we see that Jesus is exalted by the name that he has been given. The name that he has been given. God has given him the name that is above every name. And Paul doesn't mention that name in verse 9. Did you notice? But he does in the climax of these verses in verse 11. The name that is given to Jesus, which is above every name, is Lord. What does that mean? Well, it links the Old Testament descriptions of God with Jesus. This is expressed in the words of David, the psalmist, prophetically in Psalm 110, verse 1. We read there, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is David's Lord. And he was anticipating the coming work of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to earth as a man and lived the perfect life and laid it down on the cross and then ascended to heaven. The fact that Jesus is recognized as Lord shows that he is the divine King. Yes, Jesus was the suffering servant, but he has been elevated from his humiliation to the sovereign ruler of the universe. Matthew 28:18 says, before his ascension, Jesus said, as he prepared to depart, he told his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so Christ now is that sovereign ruler for his church at the right hand of the Father. Now, Jesus was certainly Lord before his exaltation. And we see that clearly in his ministry on the earth. His miracles showed his lordship over creation. And he taught with divine authority. But nevertheless, at the right hand of God, his lordship is being clearly exercised as mediatorial king. That's what the Catechism teaches us. The shorter Catechism, question 26, summarizes, "Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies." That's what he's doing. Is he functions there as king and also as priest at the right hand of God on behalf of his people. We see this expressed in Ephesians 1. Verses 20 to 23. We read there that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so Christ, as the exalted Lord, is reigning over all things for his church, for the advancement of his kingdom. But he has the name which is above every name, and that name is Lord. Well, fourthly, we see that Jesus is exalted by the worship that he receives. The worship of Jesus did not begin following his ascension and session at the right hand of God. In other words, people didn't start worshiping Christ after he went to heaven. Jesus was worshiped while he lived on earth by those who came to believe in him as their Savior and Lord. He was worshiped by the heavenly hosts in eternity past. But now he is worshiped as the Lamb of God who has completed the planned redemption of the Father. Today, Jesus is worshiped by the saints all over the world who have received his salvation. That includes our brothers and sisters in Pakistan. That includes our brothers and sisters in South Sudan, whom we heard about last Lord's Day evening, and in China, we'll be hearing about this coming week. And all of the prayers of believers around the world are being offered up in Jesus' powerful name. And that's why we're here today. We come to worship in the name of Jesus Christ because he is the exalted Lord and Savior. And this worship will climax on the final day of judgment. The second coming of Jesus Christ is the final aspect of his exaltation. Verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. This is a quotation from Old Testament Scripture that Paul is making here in Isaiah 45. We read, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." And now here, Paul is connecting this declaration of God the Lord with Jesus Christ the Lord. When he speaks about on that final day that the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead, and on that day every knee will bow before him. We see Christ is the fulfillment of this Isaiah 45 passage. Well, who does that include? Paul details it out here for us. As created beings in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Created beings in heaven, the cherubim, the seraphim, all the good angels, including the archangels, and all of the souls of believers who have died in Christ will give worship to him as Lord. It also includes every created being on earth, all people alive at the time of Christ's return, both believers and unbelievers. And it includes created beings under the earth, the evil angels and demons, the souls of all unbelievers who have been sentenced to hell, will bow before Christ. And furthermore, every tongue, we read, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All who sneered at Jesus, all who took his name in vain, all who mocked him, all who ridiculed him, and his servants as well, will acknowledge his sovereign rule, and they will bow in submission to him who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all of this will resound to the praise and the glory of God the Father. That's what Paul is telling us here in this verse 11. Well, this glorious doctrine has ramifications for every person in the world. And the question really isn't whether or not you will bow to Jesus. The question is rather when you will bow to Jesus. When will you acknowledge his authority? Either you will worship him as your Savior, or you will bow to him as your judge and as you face an eternity in hell. Some of you may have heard of the former professional football player, Lyle Alzado. You'd have to be older football fans to remember him, but he played for the Oakland Raiders in the mid-80s. And he was known at that time as one of the toughest, meanest defensive ends in the NFL. He once made this comment, "If King Kong and I go into an alley, only one of us is going to come out, and it's not going to be the monkey." He joked. But in 1992, in a TV interview, we saw a very different picture of Lyle Alzado. His face was gaunt and pale. His 270-pound body, which once dominated opponents, had dwindled to a mere shadow of its original stature. He was suffering from inoperable brain cancer, cancer that was the result of steroid abuse, which he had used in order to maintain his tough image and to give him the strength and help him in his training. Well, nearly in tears in that interview, he said these words. He said, "It wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth giving my life for." And in May of that year, he died at the age of 43. Did Lyle Alzado bow his knee to Jesus before he died? I don't know the answer to that question. But I know that he will. All of the proud, all of the powerful in this world, all of the stubborn, all of the rebellious will be humbled. Every knee shall bow before Christ, and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. And I must ask you the question tonight, have you bowed the knee to Jesus? Have you bowed the knee to Jesus? Do you know His precious forgiveness? Because if you don't surrender to Him as your Savior now, you will surrender to Him one day as your judge. And the wonderful hope of the gospel is that if you turn to Him today, you will be saved. You'll be redeemed from the just wrath that you deserve because of your sin. He's calling you through His gospel. How does He call us? He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And He promises that the one who comes to Him, "I will certainly not cast out," Jesus says. And so I urge you to repent of your sins and to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today for eternal life, if you haven't done so. And brothers and sisters in Christ, let me encourage you to consider Jesus' exaltation is a great victory for us. The certain hope for us is that because Jesus humbled Himself, because He is now exalted, He has secured salvation for us. In Him we have the forgiveness of our sins. We have the promise of resurrection life. In Him we also will be exalted in glory. That's what Philippians 3:21 promises. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. He's the Lord. But as Romans 8:17 tells us, we must be willing to suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. And that brings us back to where this passage began. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to have the mind of Christ. That means do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. In light of all that Jesus Christ has done for you. Think about it. In light of all that He has done for you, are you not willing to do anything for Him? Whatever He calls you to do, are you willing to do it? Whoever He calls you to love, are you willing to love them? Jesus is our example of humility. But he's much more than an example, isn't he? He's our Savior. He has made this attitude possible in ourselves by his transforming power, through the work of his Holy Spirit who has caused us to be born again. It's by the power of the Spirit in us that we are able to have the mind of Christ, that we are able to serve one another as Christ has served us. And because of his love, he has prepared us a wonderful, glorious reward. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's a story told about a missionary, Henry C. Morrison, who served for 40 years on the African mission field. We met missionaries this past week who've served for 8 years on the African mission field in South Sudan. 40 years in the difficult conditions of the African mission field. And he was returning home by boat, which was also carrying Theodore Roosevelt. And when they entered New York Harbor, President Roosevelt arrived home to much fanfare, as you can imagine. Great celebration. And this left Morrison quite dejected. He felt that he should receive some kind of recognition after serving the Lord for 40 years as a missionary, and now he was coming home. But God comforted him with this thought. He said, "Henry, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. When you struggle with discouragement because you're mistreated, or you feel that your labors are not being recognized or appreciated, remember the supreme example of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Death on the cross. And remember what he died for. He died for you. He died for you. And he was exalted so that you and all of his people would share in his glory." And so, as 1 Peter 5, 6 exhorts us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. May God give us the grace to serve as Christ has served us. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are amazed at the love, the grace that you have lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you for that indescribable gift of eternal life. We praise and thank you that we serve the risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to joyfully labor sacrificially as your servants, as we look forward to that glorious reward that you've prepared for all of your redeemed people, for all who long for your appearing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.